Okay. So the Lord has given us a new class for the semester. It's Daniel. And the title of the class that the Lord gave me is A Journey of Enthroning the Lamb Within. So I am personally really hungry for what God's heart is trying to share in this book of Daniel. I personally deeply, deeply want it for me. So I am coming not as a teacher, probably never have, hopefully, but more than ever, I really want to be hungering and crying out and seeking and pressing in and learning and beholding the Lamb of God and all these precious ways that the book of Daniel shows so the Lamb can take the throne of my heart. And that's my desire this semester. That's why I'm here, and I feel that sharing with people I love and people that are hungry is the best way to get it formed so that that Spirit of Christ will just be pouring out as he's forming within. And so thank you for your hearts and your desire for the Lamb in the same and probably even greater measure, because together I believe we're going to be knowing the Lord in a wonderful way. So there's a lot of commentaries and books and interpretations and thoughts and about the book of Daniel. I'm probably not going to share any of them, any of them. I have never really read much on Daniel. I've read the book of Daniel with my best friend, the Holy Spirit. And we have had a wonderful, just wonderful time. And it just keeps melting, like the words just keep melting off the page into the heart of Jesus. And so it's been happening for several years, and finally I just realized that the Lord ended our last class, Abiding in Oneness, by his Spirit. The last class was the last class. You know, I felt that, but I was thinking I was going to keep teaching it. And then I realized, but God's finished, so I better stop, or it could be a really ugly next semester. So that's when I felt like the Lord began to say that his desire was to share in Daniel, and that just rejoiced my heart. So the angle that the Lord is sharing this book with me and with us is different than, like I said, I've heard, although that doesn't mean it's better or it's the only, or, you know, we're not coming in that spirit, and I don't believe that that's the case. I believe that the Word of God is so full of Jesus Christ crucified that it's like a diamond with many angles, and none of them are right or wrong. If they're him, it's him reflecting through his word. So this is just how he's reflecting his son through this book for us right now. And the angle that he's taking is really personal. It's really, really personal. And the way that he's been laying it out ever since I felt like he asked me to teach it has been very, very practical and personal. And so that's why, did anyone bring a journal or get the memo to bring a journal or a notebook or something special? Good. Because I felt like the Lord brought that to my heart, not just, you know, Kelly had a teacher idea or creative, you know, tool for teaching this class. I really felt like the Lord. And so people on Skype, I think everyone got the email, but I hope you all have a journal, because I think that the Spirit of God is going to be filling that journal as we take this journey. We're going to journal our journey with Daniel. And I think it's going to maybe answer some of our heart cries in personal and practical ways. We can get the Lamb enthroned in our hearts. I feel like Daniel is a very, very practical book in that way. I know that sounds funny because it's full of all these end time predictions. All I see when I read this book is the Lamb taking the throne of someone's heart and the practical heart steps he took to get there. And so I'm just delighted to be blessed with people who love Jesus, who could feast at this table and partake of what I think Daniel has from his own journey for us. So there's so much to kind of gather our heart and mind into in this view. The first thing is, it's a journey, and that journey has to do with enthroning the Lamb within. It's a journey. It's a journey in my life. It's a journey in your life. It's a journey in the life of anyone who's born again, who wants to let Jesus live and grow and govern them from within. It's a journey. And it doesn't happen at new birth. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in one glorious episode. It happens, and now what we're talking about is government. Government happens little by little by little by little by little by little. It doesn't, you don't get someone laying your hands on you and say, government of the Lamb, fill them right now from head to toe. Wouldn't that be nice? But because government comes as we let the Lamb take the throne. And while God forms his Son in us, and we let that Son get formed through fiery trials and all that it takes to get a formed Son. And as that Son forms, he's taking the throne, he's becoming our government. What's the difference between just having Christ in you and Christ as your government? Having Christ in you as a seed and having Christ formed in you as your life? Anyone, just, I think these are important premises upon which to build this class. So we have the seed of Christ, the incorruptible seed, which is Christ in us, planted in us at new birth. Amen. That's right. Okay. But Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4 that he's travailing again in birth, that Christ be formed in the church. So these people already have the seed of Christ in their spirit, but that seed has not been formed. Christ has not been formed. The spirit of adoption hasn't been sent forth. There's a process. There's a journey. That journey has nothing to do with us getting stronger and better and more holy and more spiritual. It has quite the opposite. But it has to do with the Son within us beginning to be who he is in us and letting who he is in us govern us by nature. Govern us by nature. Now this is the most thrilling thing to the bride. Or to the Son. It's the same difference in the heart. Boys are brides in the New Jerusalem of God, and girls are sons when Christ is revealed in them. It's not a gender-specific thing. It's this relationship. When you have that heart that you want Jesus more than anything in the whole universe, then you want him to be government in you. You want the Lamb to take the throne. You want eventually, your heart just wants... You want your mortal body to bear that dying Lord Jesus right in his center being, most being. You want that. Oh, you want him to have you that way. You want him to. What does that mean practically? Well, it means that I have a wonderful experience with God. God uses me to release wonderful spiritual things to people. And then I go home and release all kinds of venom and poison in a reaction to something. And I have all kinds of critical thoughts filling my mind, and jealousy stirs up inside of me, and I'm full of jealousy, and I'm full of critical thoughts, and I'm full of bad attitudes. But God had a glorious experience with me, and God used me in powerful ways to reach people, and yet I'm just full of self. I want the Lamb to take the throne. I don't care how much God uses me. I don't care how much he undoes me with his glory. I want to get up every day and every moment in every heartbeat and have that Lamb governing me by his nature. Now that means something to me. That means something to God, and that means something to Jesus. I'm talking government now. Government is a whole different thing. Daniel's a book of governments. Daniel's a book of kingdoms. Daniel's a book of kings. Daniel's a book of government. It's not a Kelly angle to say, take the throne. Daniel's a book of thrones. And I think it's a specific thing that the book of Revelation, which is oftentimes joined with Daniel, people feel they're very connected. I don't think it's coincidence that both the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel deal with a Lamb being enthroned in his people and the government of God taking over all other governments. Government's the end game, man. Government's the end game. And we'll go through whatever we have to go through to get to government. Because that's the end game of the bride's heart. That's the end game of the Son. So government is something different. And I think that that's something that our hearts need to hold, something in us needs to ask the Lord, maybe this week, maybe this should be something you write in your journal as a first note. What's the difference between God moving and God governing? What's the difference between God using me and God governing me? What's the difference between God revealing things to me and being revealed in me? Now, it's really important not to get a great answer, because that great answer could take you away from getting God's heart. You know, don't understand the answer and write it down and feel great and then throw the journal in a note, you know, backpack. This is something that you want. In a certain sense, it should almost be like a knife goes into your heart and starts dividing your motives. It should feel more like not an answer, but an inward circumcision. Oh my gosh. I wasn't seeking government there. I was just seeking to be used. I was seeking something from him, albeit as glorious as it might have appeared. But God wanted government in his people. In the middle of Jerusalem, there was a throne. It was called a mercy seat. It was in the Holy of Holies. God himself sat there. The sacred blood that was sprinkled upon that mercy seat represented what? In the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, at the Day of Atonement, what was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest? Blood. What kind of blood? Lamb's blood. What did that blood represent? A slaughtered lamb taking the throne. Who's sitting on that throne? A slaughtered lamb. Okay, that was what was meant to be in the core of Judah, of Jerusalem, of Israel, of God's people. What was enthroned in the core of God's people? A slaughtered lamb. A slaughtered lamb. And what did that lamb do from his throne? Govern in all directions. Just like the heart pumps blood to the whole body. That enthroned lamb in the heart is meant to that sacred, poured out lamb blood is supposed to hit every part of us and motivate by a selfless giving nature. That's what enthronement does. It releases nature into every part of the kingdom. When that king is governing, that government affects what? Everything in the kingdom. What kind of king is on the throne affects what kind of government is in the people. So if a slaughtered lamb is on the throne, as it was meant to be in Israel, signified by the blood on the mercy seat, the throne and the lamb upon it, that nature was meant to govern this people. A lamb, a slaughtered lamb, was meant to govern God's people from within. Where was the Holy of Holies? In the very heart of the temple, the centermost. And from that place, life was meant to go. It's just a picture of us as the temple of God. If our bodies are his temple, then our heart is his throne, if you will. And from there, his life should flow. But what kind of life? A slaughtered lamb. What kind of king, you could say? What kind of kingdom? Because that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. So in the time of Daniel, it's also the time of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They were at different junctures. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah were prophesying during the time of Daniel. So Ezekiel had been prophesying probably about, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were both part of this season. So this season is the season of Judah being sent to Babylon into captivity. The 10 northern tribes of Israel had already years before been sent into captivity. Where? Who took them into captivity? Assyria, that's right. So they'd been in captivity a long time. But Jerusalem still stood. Even when Israel and the 10 northern tribes were in captivity in Assyria and scattered abroad from there, for many years Judah still stood, Jerusalem still stood, the temple still functioned, and the priesthood and the prophets and the kings still remained. Okay, so there's been a season now where there's been all of Jerusalem and Judah functioning as the people of God, but there was only one problem. They forgot God. They went after other lovers. It was religious, just religion without God. And it had become almost an apostate situation, even though they were doing everything right, outwardly, per se. So God, and we're going to look at this. This is where Daniel begins. What I'm talking about now is all book of Daniel. So at a certain juncture, God chose to put Judah into captivity. But he did it with a purpose, because something wasn't happening in Jerusalem. What was not happening in Jerusalem? Yes, enthronement, Christ. They were just getting religion in Jerusalem. They were not conforming to the image of Christ in type and shadow. I mean, it's Old Testament, but it's a picture for us to see what Christ in us was meant to be. So Christ wasn't being formed per se. He wasn't taking the throne of their hearts. They were just like their neighbors, just like the uncircumcised people around them, in the way they did things and how they proceeded, in the manner in which they lived, in the ways that they were governed, in the ways that they sought increase, in the ways that they handled situations, in the ways that they lived. It was just like the foreign nations around them, even though they do a little sacrifice and think it justified everything. So the Lord said, it's not working in Jerusalem. So I love them. They're my people. They're mine. But my goal and my heart and my desire for them was more than to just call them my people while they lived totally separate from me, in a total different nature than mine, in ways that are so contrary to my ways. I want them with me in oneness, like we talked about last semester. I want them to have my heart and bear my nature and have my image, be after my kind, flow with my ways, be of my being, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I want it to be real. I mean, God didn't do this to set up a religion. He did this to get a bride and a body and an increase of his son. And that wasn't happening in Jerusalem and in Judah. So he thought, well, maybe it will happen in Babylon. Maybe we need to rotate fields here and stick them in a different field, see if it'll grow. Honestly, I mean, I really feel that. And so Daniel begins, historically. And so Daniel begins. Are you feeling it? Okay, so let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1, because it just starts right there. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Stop right there, okay? Don't read the rest of the sentence. There's way too much in that verse. So it's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Just remember this. God never says things randomly. It may look like he's just throwing names and dates out there. He's not. Christ crucified is always in it. Always. Every jot and every tittle. Lamb blood, sacred life, eternal depths of his being are in that word, if the Holy Spirit chooses to unveil him. So there's purpose here. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Let's talk about Jehoiakim. I want to say this thing about Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was ungoverned. He went with any kingdom that seemed best at the time. How does that sound? He went with any kingdom that seemed to work for him at that situation. And I'll read a little. Jehoiakim, you can read about him in 2 Kings 23, Jeremiah chapter 22, Chronicles chapter 36. He's the son of King Josiah. If anyone knows about King Josiah, Josiah had an amazing heart after God. He was a friend and a peer of Jeremiah. He didn't quite find the lamb as his way, but he did everything in his power to bring forth the glory of God and the people. He had a heart after God. But that's his dad. So when Josiah died, his younger son Jehoahaz, or he's also called Shalum in the scriptures, he was chosen to be king of the Judahites. But the Egyptian conqueror, Necho, took Jehoahaz to Egypt and made Jehoiakim king. So after Josiah dies, he's got these two sons, and Jehoiakim's older brother, Jehoahaz, was chosen to be the king for Judah, but Egypt conquered them at that time and took his brother to Egypt and made him, and then made Jehoiakim his brother, this guy, Jehoiakim, king. So Jehoiakim was made king by the king of Egypt, and he was protected by him, and Judah had to pay heavy tribute to Egypt during this time period. When the new Chaldean Empire under Nebuchadnezzar defeated Egypt, Jehoiakim changed his allegiance from Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar. So he's going now from Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, and he remained loyal for 3 years to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he revolted against him. After several battles and invasions, Nebuchadnezzar led the decisive invasion against Judah and besieged Jerusalem, and that's in 598 BC. Jehoiakim died at this time. All right, so he's going from government to government to government, just trying to save his life. There's no real government in this. And I think it's important that the first king mentioned in a book of kings and kingdoms and governments like Daniel is this Jehoiakim, because he's ungoverned. Well, you know what that says to me? It doesn't tell me to have a critical spirit against Jehoiakim. I just look at him and I see Kelly. There I am, Jehoiakim II. That is me in all of my unglory. I just going with whatever will give me strength, get me out of the situation, you know, seems right at the time. There is no real purpose behind it, like, I love your nature, God, and despite what happens in the earth, I'm going to cleave with purpose of heart to yield to this nature because you're the king that I enthrone. You're the one that I love. You know, just ungoverned. So, you know, I think that's Adam. I think that's all of flesh. It's just opportunist. It's seeking to savest. It is goes with what seems best for itself. I mean, I think that's more of a nature issue even than a personal issue. But I think before you're going to be open to the Lamb being the governor, you're going to have to realize that you got to get off that throne. You've been messing it up for a long time. And the reason is you're not the Christ. You're probably more like the man of perdition. Truly. And as we progress in this book, I have never in my life seen a more powerful illustration of the beast that we are, as Daniel experienced, which is, in my opinion, what made him one of the greatest men of God probably in the Bible, because he let God undo him. So I want to say to those of you who are willing to let God reveal that you need this journey, you're probably going to be the ones to get more out of this class, because the Lord loves a broken and contrite heart. He does not despise that. He knows what we are apart from him. And when we're just real with him, we drop our fig leaves and we open without shame to that throne of grace. And we say, hey, it's like in Hebrews, we say, look, I'm coming before the throne of grace in time of need. But you know what? That throne of grace is the throne of the slaughtered lamb. And I'm coming because, you know what? Here I am, naked and undone. Here I am, Jehoiakim II. Here I am, the ungoverned one that you can't trust with anything, because I always take, you know, the easy way out, or go for my flesh, or try to sneak around and get my own glory. You know what, Lord? But I'm naked and undone. I'm not trying to cover that up. I'm not trying to make excuses for it. I'm not trying to hide behind religion and all the things I can do for you or all that I know about you. I'm just before you, and I'm looking at you on your mercy seat, which is also a throne, looking at a lamb that was slaughtered for the worst of us to enter in through oneness. And I'm saying, bring me into you. Take what I am and bring it, make it you. Thank you that you've crucified this so that, look at you. If I was sitting there naked and undone before him, which I am right now, I mean, and I will be over and over again, I'd say, look at this. Let's just talk here. Here I am, and there you are, on the throne, a mercy seat, because of what kind of king you are. Of course it's a mercy seat. You're so beautiful. And you're slaughtered for what? For us? And because it's who you are. Who do you think should take this throne? I mean, I think that has to be one of the first things that happens. Who's supposed to take the throne? You're the only one, Lamb of God, who deserves this throne. You're the only one who could be trusted with the throne. You're the only one who's not going to use your authority and power to have selfish gain, to manipulate towards your ends, to get something for self, to do something for another end than the Father's glory and others. You're the only pure nature that should be allowed to govern men and in men. And that has to be settled. We think it is at salvation because we met this wonderful God. But I'm talking about in those daily decisions where government hits. Who wants to take the throne? For us to really want the Lamb to have the throne, there has to be a deep brokenness. A deep brokenness that says, I am not worthy. And I think that's why the people in Revelation around the throne just cried out, worthy is the Lamb, holy is the Lamb, all glory and dominion and strength and power belongs to the Lamb. Because they knew. They knew what they would do with that authority, with that power. He reigns in weakness. He reigns in weakness. He governs by giving his life unto death, by losing battles. He empowers through crucifixion, him being the crucified. His death is our strength. His death in us is our hope. This is a whole different kind of king. And it's so different than the way that we govern. You know, I never planned on teaching this, but I just feel so much pause in my spirit and maybe from the Holy Spirit that this is like, I feel like, you know, the dove is going, this is really important. I know, Kelly, you have many wonderful things to share. But I almost feel like the one who knows how to build up Jerusalem. I feel like he's saying, this is really, really important. This is more important than I realize. Because when we're in those momentary things, we go, now I could get my way or make it happen or bring forth God's end or get everybody to do what I want. Or sit. And we go through all these scenarios and then our little hearts choose what we're going to do. We're talking the beginnings of government. But it's in those places where something happens in us where we lose the confidence in what the flesh can do for God, in what we can be for God, in what all of our force and strength and everything can make happen for God. And we break before the Lamb. And then we bow before the Lamb, and then we say, I'm crucified death with the Lamb. And we say, now let's do it your way, and let's do it by your Spirit. See, these are steps towards government. These are steps towards government. And so it's okay. In fact, it's advisable to realize we are the Jehoiakim. We are the ungoverned. And that we need the book of Daniel. We need the book of Daniel. So the next sentence says, let's see here. Okay, let's Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he's the king at that time, comes Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. So, okay, what's the answer to this ungoverned guy taking the throne of God's people? Well, God seemed to think the answer was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He sends this guy, who is the exact other god of government, a beast upon the throne. And he says, here, he besieges. Now, this is one of the biggest dividing points in the people of Judah, in the history of Judah. If you have done your history and you have read your Old Testament, I challenge you to prove me wrong from the scriptures on this. I personally believe that this is one of the greatest conflicts in the history of the people of Judah. The fact that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do this to Judah. Absolutely. I believe it's in the prophets particularly. Okay, so as we continue on in verse 2, we'll look at that more. And he came to, and verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. There it is, right there. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with parts of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought vessels into the treasure house of his God. In these verses, we discover that the Lord handed over the king of Judah, along with other children of Israel, and vessels from the temple into the king of Babylon's hand after the king of Babylon besieged Jerusalem. God gave his people into the hands of his enemy. Jerusalem was besieged by Babylon. The Chaldeans brought it to ashes eventually. So Daniel's in the first group of deportees from Judah. There's three times that the Chaldeans came and brought the children of Judah into Babylon. There's three different groups. Okay, but Daniel's in the first group. So he's from beginning to end. It's a 70-year thing. I don't know if he made it through all 70 years, but he may have. But he was there for the whole thing. So he's kind of like he's our guy. We can walk through this dealing with Daniel. We can walk through this dealing with Daniel. And he's young in the beginning, most think. So, all right, so here's a king carrying another kingdom to take Jerusalem unto himself. He's coming to choke out their government. Now, you know, the Chaldeans were like the Borg in Star Trek. They wanted to assimilate everything. They were assimilators. You know, so they wanted to get the best and the brightest of all the galaxies around them and bring them into the Borg. So they'd be the strong ones, right? This is Chaldean. This is general Babylonian mindset, right? So they are trying to choke out the government of Judah to bring them into the Babylonian way. Scriptures come to mind like Romans 12:2, you know, be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. What happens in the book of Revelation with Babylon? It falls, that's good. But it's a force that's always trying to influence the church, isn't it? And who's the great whore? Babylon. So there's this mixture that Babylon's trying to bring us into union with, right? It's trying to gather us into their way, trying to be another vine, another source, another way, another lover. So he's coming, and he's coming to get them. And he ain't coming to make sons out of them. Nebuchadnezzar is coming to make Babylonians out of them. He's got one purpose with these boys, especially in this first group, because he's gathering the best and the brightest in the first group. He's coming to train them up to be good Babylonian leadership. He wants these ones to be his leaders, and he wants them to. He particularly wants this group to have the mind of the Babylonian, the way of the Babylonian, to know all about Babylon, to be part of the leadership of Babylon. So he is coming with that force of nature to gather them in. But God is giving them into his hand. Well, government doesn't just come by, you know, just kind of going with the flow. You know, there's something there that you have to say, I'm pressing in. I want Jesus to take the throne. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans brought the right amount of pressure. Praise God, amen? Praise God for the things that the Lord allows in our life to bring forth his son in a real governmental way. So I believe that the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do this so that his people could be conformed to the image of his son. So there could be an increase of Christ, so there could be the true government of God, so that he could take the throne. That God's heart was nothing but pure love, just beautiful. And I'm thinking of the people on Skype, how we literally went through, 62 classes of Ezekiel and 50 classes of Jeremiah. And we just discussed this for years. We did, didn't we, guys? This has been one of our main things we've talked about in the years past on Skype. Because it's the prophets. So much of the prophets have dealt with this issue that God's heart in doing all of this is to bring forth his son, and it's love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth. And those that he doesn't are like children that are without him as a father. So we want God to be our father. So we need chastisement. This wasn't rejection. This was chastisement. This wasn't rejection. This was God's favor in helping them to grow. And if we can see it from that view, then we can be with God in Babylon. So let's go to Jeremiah 27. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Jeremiah 27, verses 1 through 11. These verses are written right around the same time as the scriptures we're reading in Daniel here. And it will give you a little insight into what was going on in Judah at this time, and the things that they were dealing with. So here we go. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, that's right where Daniel begins, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I also given to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of this land, of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall enslave him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom that will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not to your prophets, nor your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor your sorcerers, who speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and that you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell there. So here is a pretty strong picture, isn't it? This is Jehoiakim, the guy who is kind of running for his life. Jeremiah is prophesying these things in his court. And he, you know, an ungoverned, self-seeking Jehoiakim's going, Good Lord, what do I do with this prophet? He is stirring up no end of trouble in Judah. He is literally sending messengers to all of our enemies, telling them to serve Babylon. And we don't even like Babylon. I mean, we're revolting from Babylon. So does that make any sense to anyone who has no idea of God and how he works through the cross and in bringing us into the image of his son? It sounds insanity. You would say, you are the false prophet. Have you ever heard anything about Nebuchadnezzar? Are you at all familiar with the way of a Chaldean? Do you know the governing principle of those people? Why would you tell us to serve there? They're nothing like you. What's going on? See, but the Lord was handing them into a dealing, into a threshing, into a time of bringing the needed pressure to bring forth the image of his son in these people. It wasn't going to happen. There wasn't enough pressure. There wasn't enough contrast. There wasn't enough fire. They were escaping every altar. They were laying thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs and rams and bullocks and doves, pigeons, wheat and oil on blazing fires all over Judah. But there were no lambs coming forth. It was just dead religion. It was a ceremonial flame, but there was no fire to form Christ, to refine us, to bring that image in us, to bring forth the lamb. So he said, I'm going to put you in a flame that will do the job. I'm going to bring forth the contrast that will press you into my image or into their image. You're going to have to choose which king you want to bow to. Because by the end of your time in Babylon, you will either have conformed to the world or be transformed by the renewing of your mind into the image of the Son. You will have chosen one or the other. You will either have gone the way of the easy life there, because Babylon wasn't like Auschwitz. Babylon was pleasant. The Jews prospered there. It was a wonderful, easy way to live for many. Yeah, it was a way of ease. The pressure in Babylon would have been to stay with the Lord, to press in without temple, without priest, without prophet, and seek the living God with all your heart till you found him. And he really found him, because you couldn't find him in a building and you couldn't find him in a ministry anymore. You had to find him in your heart as your life. So it was a different kind of pressure. What does that mean? Well, that means that God can put you in the world or in a job or in a marriage or in a relationship or in a living situation, and it can be wonderful and easy in Babylon, because it just takes your heart right away from the Lord and you just flow with the world. Or you can say, by God and by golly, I will let the Lamb take the throne, and I'm going to press in like never before, because it's easy to be swept away with the tide of Babylon. And it's hard to press in here, and I'm going to do it because I am not going to lose the purpose of God for his people. And that's the challenge. It makes you really respect Daniel, doesn't it? And those who came forth like gold from this time period. So there is a season where God says, I'm going to get my son in a real way, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it happen. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be my tool, and I'm going to give this people over into his hand. To receive that took a real heart for Jesus, for God. And it was a real problem in Judah. And it pretty much almost cost Jeremiah his life time and time again. Let's look at chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Verses, we'll just look at 1 through 3 to start with. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders who were carried away captives. So this is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, okay, sent unto Babylon. Okay, so let's look down here in the same chapter and just read verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Now, who is this letter written to? The exiles in Babylon. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So there's something that the Lord has in his heart that is for peace, for bringing them forth. Isaiah says, ask of me the things concerning my son. You ever read those verses? One 26, and Isaiah, ask of me the things concerning my sons. Ask of me the things in my heart regarding how I want Jesus, my beloved son, to fill my people. Ask of me what I'll do and allow so that those who have that potential heart for him can actually enter in. You know, it takes more than Bible school to get Christ formed in you. It does. It does for everyone. It takes life. It takes fires. It takes trial. It does. And God our Father is so faithful to give us what we need. All things work together to conform us to the image of his son, to those who really love him and are called according to his purpose. So it's just so beautiful. So step one for our journal, and this is something that I want us to journal on before next week. Step one is that God has a plan. God has a plan. And I want you to journal on that in regards to when God begins to put you in those situations where you've got your Nebuchadnezzar, you've got your Babylon, you've got your trial. And you have to choose what to do with this crazy prophet who says, submit. The circumstance says it can't be God, but God's allowed it. Do you see what I'm saying? And how you can go, but God has a plan. I know his thoughts towards me, what he wants, what's his purpose in this. Okay, so Daniel, let's go back to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 3 now where we left off. It says, the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. We are sure not getting very far here. Children in whom was no blemished, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science and had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Right, so the ones that they mentioned bringing from Judah to Babylon are, it says here, the king's seed and those without blemish. So what I felt like the Holy Spirit was just sharing with my heart there is that he's asking the one, he's saying, Holy Spirit, bring the ones who have the seed of Christ in them and who could be potential lambs, because that unblemished lamb is beginning to form in whom is no blemish. That's not speaking of our holy sinless perfection, because there is no such thing. That's speaking of the beginnings of the Lamb of God. He's in you. That unblemished lamb is in you. That seed, which seed is Christ, is in you. And so He's asking, if you will, the Holy Spirit to gather potential lambs into Babylon. He's saying, these guys, because of the seed, not because of their own goodness or love or fervor, but because of Christ in them, they have the potential for that lamb to grow and for that lamb to take the throne. Gather them. It's kind of like Shushan, where he said, go and gather the virgins, the ones who are not joined to something else, but are ready to be joined to the king. Isn't that similar? Yes. And this is also, that book is also in around this time period, a little bit later. But those who are willing to be joined to another, potential bride. Here, it's potential lambs. Look at those, find those, gather those, and bring those into Babylon who have the potential for the lamb to form in them. How beautiful is that? So what I'm trying to say, or what I felt like the Spirit was trying to say, was that God isn't bringing us in to these trials because we are bad, or Christ doesn't live in us, or we don't have any hope, or we're the one who will never make it. I personally believe that the Lord allows these things in our lives because he sees the potential in us for Christ to be formed, and that there's a potential for the Lamb to take the throne. That's huge. When the Father deems that, because, I mean, he sees the real thing. He knows his Son. Nobody knows the Son like the Father. Nobody knows the Son, the Father, but the Son. I mean, they know each other in oneness eternally. So if the Father looks at us and says, potential lamb, by the Son within, by that seed, gather them into this threshing floor, bring them into Babylon, this is going to bring such a depth of pressing into Christ that there's going to be an enthronement at the end. That's huge. We always think, oh, I will never go through anything if I just keep my heart right with God and if I always just do my best to let Jesus live through me. And no, usually if you really have a heart for God, get ready. You know, there are going to be some fiery trials coming your way, boy. And there's going to be a lot. I mean, you're just going to go, hold, you know, where the arrows of the Almighty have made me their marker. I mean, my Job is an example. I mean, it's just going to start hitting. And you'll think it's for sin. You'll think it's for shame. You'll think it's for your failures. God took care of all that at the cross. I mean, literally, he truly does not deal with us based on our failures. He doesn't relate to us based on our sin. However sin conscious we still are from whatever residue of the fall that remains in our minds, it's not true. He denied his crucified Son. He can't. He does not and will not relate to us. And he doesn't deal with us after that. He's no punishing no one for sin anymore. All guilt and shame is on his Son and carried away. He's dealing with it on one basis now. Potential lambs, potential enthroned Son. It's all about, now it's all about the Son. All about the Son. All about the Lamb. And so you want to know your dad, know that. And he's all about his Son. Forget it. That's it. It's over. You just forget about Jehoiakim and all your goodness and your badness and your ups and your downs and your Egypts and your whatever you do and need to do and have done. You're just a failure. Get off the throne. There's no hope for you ever. That's why you're crucified, and it's already finished, so praise God. He dethroned you at the cross. He did a great job of it. And then he buried that old king in the ground, so he could never sneak his little moldy hand up and try to get up on the throne and take the scepter. You know, can't happen. Thank God. The more the Lord reveals what we do when we can have government, the more you're going to thank God he crucified that horrific, nightmarish beast of a man called Adam, called you and me, because we will, and you know what, we'll do it with the best of intentions. That's the deal. That's the thing. And we're going to go into this later. Boy, I can't get to the good stuff yet. But ooh, you know, you think Daniel sold this, that, and the other? Wait until you see what Daniel goes through in regards to. You just think, oh, I'm a good student, but if Daniel was in this classroom, you know, everything that I'm sharing, it would be redundant because Daniel's such a heart for God. He's had such intimacies with God by the Spirit, and he knows things because he's a wise child and he's been raised in the, you know, he'd be bored with this class. Everything would be, you know, whatever. I'm beyond that now. I mean, no, I think when he got hauled, when his little Daniel got hauled to Babylon, he needed everything that we need. You know what? But he wasn't probably sitting there smoking a cigarette going, yeah, well, let's conform to the world now that I can finally not have to go to temple. He's probably going, I'm the best in this room. I have the closest relationship with God. I know things. I know the word inside and out. I'm not even have to. I'm deep. I'm sensitive. I'm kind of governed.
Lord is saying, Bubba, you're going down. Oh, you're going down, Bubba. Oh, we're going to take you down to Chinatown. Down to Chinatown in Babylon. I got a room reserved for you, boy. You're going to find out just how holy you are. We need it. That lamb. It's not these horrible people that, you know, it's all these horrible people that have a problem taking. It's all these holy people. It's religion that crucified Christ. People thinking they were doing God's service. It's our goodness that needs to be exposed half the time. I mean, we're slimy. We're slippery. We're nasty. And we call all of it Jesus. I'm serious. Half of my slippery, slimy nastiness, I have called Jesus. And let me tell you, me and Jesus, we had a tug of war trying to get that thing out of me. I was like, you let go, little lady, and I'll give you the real one. Well, that ain't no fun. It ain't no fun, but when you see the real one and you want him and his true nature to be, and you said, take it, Father, take it. Take it all and bring on the real king. But that's the thing, see? There has to be that openness. Has to be that brokenness. I think Daniel, maybe when he started, there was something in him that had to be open. You can't break yourself. That's the Father's work, right? We can't see all those things. The Father is, guess what? He's our Father. He knows how to bring us to that place and to bring forth his Son in that way. It's Dad. It's all Dad. We can't do that. That's why we got a Father. You know, if we were supposed to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we would never have been saved. We just have to do it all ourselves. We wouldn't need the Godhead to bring us in. We need them desperately, and the body. No shame in it. It's the way God made it. But we need them, so that's fine. But Daniel did have something going for him, and that is he wanted the Lord in this way. He wanted the Lord in this way. And that's what we're going to see in these next couple of verses, although there's only 5 minutes left and I don't know where the time went. I don't even understand that. But So, let's look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael, Misha, and Azariah, Abednego. So, Babylon is trying to change their names, right? They're trying to bring them into that brainwashing where they can become really great Babylonians. So here's what the names mean. Belshazzar, which was Daniel's new name, means Bel's prince. And Bel was a main Chaldean god. So now he's the prince of the Chaldean god. Right. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Shadrach, which was his new name, means illumined by the sun, illuminated by the sun god. Mishael means who and what is the Lord. Meshach, his new name, is who and what is Ishtar, or Venus. And then finally, Azariah, or means the Lord is my help, but it was changed to Abednego, which means the servant or slave of the God of wisdom and education. So everywhere they go in Babylon, they're called, hey, illumined by the sun god. Hey, prince of our main Chaldean god. You know, that they're called that every day by all these Babylonians. So immediately the enemy is allowed to try to strip us of our identity and call us something different. And something, I think one of the very first steps when we're going to let conformity begin to happen is that we say, you're not going to take away my identity. Before conformity comes, we have oneness with Jesus. We are one with who he is before he is formed in us and before he manifests through us because of the cross. We are one with Jesus and he is in us. We hold that identity as sacred in our hearts and our core, no matter what people call us or what image they try to attach to us or make us identify with. That's huge, because before any changes come, before any of what we talked about last semester, that oneness can start being grafted and, you know, rooted, soiled and formed in us. We have to say, I am in Christ and I am one with Jesus and he is my life, not based on what's governing me, not based on how much he is formed in me, not based on how much he's manifesting through me, but based on his love and his death and his resurrection that made us one. And I'm holding fast to my identity. And that's that first thing, because you're going to go out there in Babylon in the beginning and make mistakes, and they're going to, you know, that old ungoverned soul is going to just get played with and fall. And until the Lamb's enthroned, we are going to be governed by what we are. But God, our Father, wants us to hold true to our identity through the whole process. I am one with Jesus. Jesus is in me, no matter what I see of lack in me, no matter what a failure, no matter what I go through, no matter what Babylon tries to make me into or force me into or force on me. I am one with Jesus. He is my name. I take his name in my forehead. I don't let them put another name on me. So the second thing you're going to journal, it's step two, it's identify in oneness regardless. You are going to make a stand in your heart that regardless of whatever you go through, you're going to identify in oneness. Now, I think as you journal in the week, the Lord's really going to expand on these in a very, very personal way. And you never know, this class may end up being for some of us a very practical thing where we pray at the end. I mean, I don't know how to put that, but we may, I believe that for some of us, this is, these steps that we're journaling and that the Lord's giving in Daniel are, they could possibly be an answered prayer to some areas where you're wanting to get free from self and the Lord in there in a more deep and governmental way, formed way. And so, you know, for each one of you, there may be a certain area where the Lord lands on. This is for this. And these are some steps. And so in your journal, you may want to add to that, how does that relate to this area? How does that relate to this area where the Lord is trying to form his son in me? And for you, for your own personal walk, you may want to write those things down. And as you go through the week, note, what was our first step? And we're going to hit the third one real fast before the class is over. God has a plan, so God has a plan. I'm not just going through this shameful thing or this grueling experience or this disheartening lack of Christ in me for no reason. God has a plan to bring forth his son here. This is not for anything. God has a plan. Second step, I'm going to identify that I'm one with Jesus despite how awful this area is, how much I lack the nature of Christ, how much he has not taken the throne, how much my mind and the enemy and maybe even other people try to put another name on me. I am one with Jesus before the Lamb takes the throne, before there's manifestation, before there's conformity, because we have to abide in him before he can abide in us. Amen. That's the order. So to hold fast with that. And then we're going to take our third step because I feel like we want to keep pace with what God has for this semester, and we only have 11 classes. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel made a heart decision not to eat or drink another mind or kind or nature than the Lamb. No conformity can come without first separating and choosing to no longer partake of the old. Okay, so these are just some practical steps to getting out of agreement with certain things. He purposed in his heart that he would not eat or drink the portion of the king. Now, the way we just talked about it is a very basic way of looking at it. Now, the way that I felt like the Lord spoke it to me is more meaty, if you will, more, I think there's going to be a preciousness to this for many here, that he separated himself to weakness. He separated himself to weakness. The king of Babylon wanted to feed them with his meat and his wine. He wanted them to commune and be strengthened. His whole kingdom and way was to get stronger, to get wiser, to get more powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Really resonates from this spirit. The wise men of the world, the strong men of the world, the mighty men of the world, the men that are feasting and eating and getting stronger and in themselves growing wiser, in themselves growing bigger, in themselves taking into themselves what will make them more and increase their flesh.
David said, I only want to eat slain lamb. I only want to drink slain lamb blood. I don't want to get stronger. I want to separate myself to my king and his kingdom. And to me, it was a heart dedication to say, I am separating unto a different way than the king of Babylon. I don't want his portion. I don't want that kind of food. I don't want to eat for strength. I want to partake of lamb, and that's going to put me in weakness instead of strength. That's going to put me in weakness. And we will see that the Lord made a way for that to happen. But I think, if I will, before we finish up here, that this determination to stay in weakness when he had an opportunity to eat the king's portion in Babylon, there's no chapter 2 without chapter 1. And this is huge. These steps that we just talked about, they're from the Word of God. They're not like Kelly's 12 steps through Daniel. We're looking pure scripture here. These steps, as I've been beholding them, have to happen before you can go further. First, you have to realize God's doing this, not the devil. Secondly, you have to realize I'm one with Jesus. That's why he's doing this. The Son is in me, and there's a potential for the increase of the Lamb in this. And I ain't going to let go of that identity. And thirdly, you've got to eat lamb. There is no getting out of Egypt if you don't eat the lamb. There is no strength for any kind of journey if you don't eat weakness. If you don't partake of that spirit, if you don't get that mind in you, if you don't begin separating from all that crappy food that the world and the religion and getting stronger, getting wiser, getting more holy, getting more spiritual. You know, the Lamb isn't trying to make us more holy or more spiritual. He's trying to bring us into his image, which is weakness, which is poured out for others, which is other than religion presents him to be. That's big. God separated them from Jerusalem to separate them from religion. He didn't want them to go into Babylon and do Jerusalem all over again. He wanted them to find the real God in Babylon. In Jerusalem, they found holiness, their own. They found religion, night and day, nonstop. They found prophecy, constant prophecies. They found priesthood, constant priesthood. But they didn't find the slaughtered lamb. That's who God wants them to find in Babylon. Something in Daniel's heart copped onto that, where he knew to get this kind of strength in me is going to shut the door to what God has for me here. I can't eat that spirit and drink that mind, or I'm going to be just like the Babylonians and what all these things that are in God's heart, all these things that who I am and I really am are meant to be, can never manifest. So I want you to pray over that third step, because I think that there's more there than we could talk about, and that the human, you know, communions can bring us to. Step 3, and that's the final step for your journaling, is choose to eat and drink lamb. Without those steps, there's no more progression. You can't progress past those steps, because it requires that to go further. And particularly, I would just submit to you to, you know, pray over the step 3 of choosing to eat and drink lamb, because it's so contrary to our human, but even human religious, even Christianity. Just this lamb is so different than the kingdoms of this world. All of them. Even the ones with the name of godliness up planted on their building. My building, my heart, my mind. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal this food and this drink in us, to us, that we might partake. Only he can. And when you have these kids, because they were kids, stuck in this situation, stuck with this king who could take their head off at any minute, separated from their families for life, totally in a place where everyone's accusing God for being a monster to do this to them. And for something in them to say, God allowed this, I am one with God, despite what they're trying to make me feel like and look like. And And I'm going to separate unto his innermost kind by eating his flesh and drinking his blood instead of letting all the favor that this king's trying to give me make me build myself up and strengthen me and me and make me proud and strong and wiser and better. I'm going to separate to the Lamb in a real way. For these young people to make that choice, oh, that is the potential seed of the future generation. That is the potential seed of your generation. Hearts like that, not just back then with Daniel's alive, we're talking right now. We are the Daniels of this generation. But there's no kingdom come, per se, without a determination to figure out what is Lamb and what is the kingdoms of this world, what their food looks like and what his food looks like, what that spirit's like and what his is like, and to determine and purpose in our heart like Daniel did, I'm not partaking of that. I ain't doing it. Conformity can't happen. Kingdom can't come. Because we are what we eat. I mean, we are. We have to begin to take him in. And they did. And funny enough, the end of chapter 1 is that right there. They took those steps. To me, it's just really clear what God's doing. He is trying to bring forth the seed of Christ in that generation. And he's trying to do it through bringing them into the Lamb in a deep way. And it starts right there. Identification and participation. Amen. May sound like terms, but I think as we journal and pray, the Lord's going to make it really practical. And I hope you all have at least one area in your life where just the fire of God's on it, so that this can be real, you know, because that's what's going to make it. It's going to make it real. So we thank God for the things we're going through right now. Amen. It's a gift. It's God's fathering care in our lives. And may the Lord just bless you and your heart for him. And may these things just be such a feast to you, really, in such a fellowship. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your heart and what you're doing in our lives, and you're trying to bring us into the image of the Lamb and the image of your Son and his kingdom in real ways. Lord, it's not so much what happens in the end times that you care about. It's who comes out of it in your image. That means everything. Lord, that's where your heart is at with your sons. And so, Lord, we want to be more in tune with you than we have been in our whole lives. We want to bow deeper than we've ever bowed. We want to yield greater than we've ever yielded. We want to just eat and drink broken bread and poured out wine with a hunger we've never had before. Lord, thank you that when you reveal things in us that make us feel undone, that your throne is filled with grace and a Lamb sits upon it, pouring his life into us through oneness. That even the communion table of your throne room is tremendous intimacy and love. That, Lord, we have a God who is so precious. Lord, thank you that this whole process, we are one with you. Bear your name and bear your seed, and your Lamb is beginning to form, Lord. It's so beautiful. Thank you for the Babylon that you put each one of us in. Thank you for choosing exactly what we need individually. Thank you for fathering us. Thank you for having thoughts of your Son increasing that are peaceful, that they're not evil. Lord, we love you, and we just want to open ourselves to you this week and the weeks to come in new ways. And we just pray that your Spirit would each person overshadow and speak to and minister to. Bring forth your Son in them. And we love you and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.